Invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Titled the message today, The Kind of Person God Uses. The kind of person that God uses. I think as we read the passage, you will begin to understand for the reason for the title. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. These words were written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison at Rome. And he is the founder of the church at Philippi, was greatly concerned for them, and they were greatly concerned for him. And the book of the Philippians is Paul's letter to them to instruct them in what his present state is in terms of his trial and his perspectives and prospects, but also to give them words of comfort, teaching, and encouragement. And in this section of the epistle, we see the personal element at the fore. Paul deeply cares for the Philippians. And he himself knows that he will not be able to be with them in the near future. Of course, there's the possibility of martyrdom staring him in the face. But even if, as he seems to think, that he is going to be given some more time to serve the Lord, he doesn't anticipate himself being able to get to the Philippians in the near future. And so he decides that he is going to send a young man by the name of Timothy, or in the older or the more transliterated form, Timotheus, to them. And in the words that he writes here to the Philippians concerning this man, Timothy, we learn a lot about the character, the qualities that we find in this one of the most important associates, if not the most important associate of Paul's, that is, Timothy. And we know from Scripture, church history, that Timothy was a man that God used. And why did God use him? It's because he was the kind of person that God can use, and use in a very significant, kingdom-advancing way. So the question I ask us today as we come to this passage, are you, am I, the kind of person that God can use to accomplish his purposes in the world? I think that's a very important question for us to ask, isn't it? Because it is clear from the Word of God that God is looking for people through whom he might work to bring his will to pass. For example, you might look to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now that's something to pause and think about. We know that God sees and knows everything, but this is a special text because his eyes are running to and fro throughout the earth, not just to know what people are doing, but why? To show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. He wants to show himself strong to that individual. He wants to bless their life. And I think contextually, he wants to bless their life and show himself strong through them, that they might be a witness. They might be an instrument in dark times for the living God in the world. Another one, Ezekiel 22, the prophet Ezekiel. Chapter 22 and verse 30. Find it here, Ezekiel 22:30. Okay. I'll begin in verse 29. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. That's the situation, very grim. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But what are the last words of the verse? But I found none. I found none. And so God's judgment came and the land was destroyed. But in these two texts, we see first the Lord's eyes roaming, searching to and fro throughout the earth to find someone whose heart is perfect toward him. Here we see him looking. He's seeking for a person, a man that would stand in the gap, that would make up the hedge and be used of God in that critical period of Israel's history, that they might be the instrument of bringing God's truth to the people and revival to the nation so that the nation would not be destroyed. But he found none. These are Old Testament examples. Can we assume that God is still the same God? That his eyes are still searching, going, roaming throughout the earth, looking for someone whose heart is right toward him? In the days in which we stand, when sin seems to have such a corner on things, enveloping the land, our culture is disintegrating, the church is in retreat, the church is in apostasy, could it be possible that God is also looking for someone to stand in the gap, or many someones to stand in the gap? I believe he is. Well, what kind of person is that? Well, we saw that they are individuals whose heart is right toward God. Perfect is the word. The Ezekiel passage doesn't give any qualifications in terms of character, except that it would assume that there's someone there whose heart is right toward God, whose heart is strong for the word, who is committed to the kingdom. But it doesn't specifically say that, though I think we can assume it. What I'm pointing you to in our text this morning is I think we have a description of the kind of person that we have in mind in 2 Chronicles 16:9. The kind of individual that can stand in the gap and make up the hedge as spoken of in Ezekiel 20 and verse 30. Here we see a New Testament example of a man who was used of God. We know that Paul is perhaps the greatest missionary whom the Church of Christ has ever known. He had unique gifts. He had unique spiritual infillings that enabled him to do things others have not done. But there have been many who have come after Paul who have done great things as well. But what we're looking here is this was Paul's associate. This is the man that Paul entrusted so much to. He had the Spirit of Christ, and just as we saw in those passages, God's Spirit is careful to whom they choose to give the work of the Lord to. So Paul, filled with the Spirit, the apostle, the founder of the Gentile churches, he was very careful to whom he entrusted such important tasks as the one that is described here. The Philippian church was under great persecution and attack, just as the other churches were in that day, from the Jews on one hand and from the pagan Gentiles on the other. And yet he finds in Timothy the kind of man that he can send on this mission. He has found the man that he can trust. Because this is a man that God can use, and God has used, and God did use. And so I think this explanation that Paul gives to the Philippians on why he is sending Timothy to them gives us a picture, a clear picture of the kind of individual that God uses to accomplish his work, man or woman, old or young. The person whom God uses to accomplish his work, I think, in this passage has three, or we see in Timothy and for us, three indispensable qualities. Number one, quality number one, the kind of person God uses is one who has a genuine concern for others. They're not self-centered. A genuine concern for others, for the needs of others. Number two, they have a deep commitment, a real commitment, not a shallow one, but a deep commitment to the cause of Christ. To the cause of Christ. So concern and commitment. Concern for others, commitment to the kingdom and to the cause of Christ. And number three, they have a proven character. A proven character in the work of Christ. So three C's here to help you to remember. Concern, commitment, and character. And the concern is for others, the commitment is to the cause of Christ, and the character is one of Christ-likeness, demonstrated in the work of Christ, particularly in the characteristic of faithfulness, as we will bring out later. In verses 19 to 20, we see the first characteristic, indispensable quality for one who will be used of God. And again, this is not just those who are going to be preachers or missionaries, but men in the workplace. Men with their families, in their communities, wives, mothers, women in their community, serving God. And so this is for all of us. Again, young or old, doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. If you're going to be used of God, you need to have a concern for others. And we see this in Timothy. And here are the words. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. I will explain the historical situation. Paul's in prison. Timothy is there with him. And Paul's concern for the Philippians is expressed here that he hopes to send Timothy shortly, soon, to them. And when he does send him, his hope is not only that Timothy will be a blessing to them, but Timothy will be able to see the state of the church in Philippi, and when he eventually returns to Paul, Paul will find comfort from what he hears concerning their spiritual state. And so Paul and the Philippians have needs here. The Philippians need to be strengthened. They need to be comforted. Paul needs to be comforted. And who is going to be concerned about this? Who is one that Paul can send who will bring to the Philippians the love and concern of Paul? Who will be the one who can return to Paul the love and concern of the Philippians? Well, it's Timothy. It's Timothy who he's going to send. Why? And then we come to verse 20. Four. Here's why I'm going to send him to you for your benefit, for your good. And even the very words to you in verse 19 is not just the idea of a direction, but for your benefit. Not that he will just enter into your congregation and be there with you, but he will come for your benefit. He's the one who can be a means of strengthening you in your Christian walk. I'm going to send him to you to encourage you, to strengthen you, and also that I will then be comforted by his mission and by his return. Why Timothy? Here's why. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Well, let's, before we look at that phrase, let's just take a moment and think about who this man Timothy was, as he's put forward here in this way. Timothy's name appears 24 times in the New Testament. The first mention of his name, and you can turn there, is in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, is the first time we have Timothy mentioned in the New Testament. Acts 16 and verse 1, let me read this. Then came he, that is Paul, and Silas. This is right after the contention, the sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas, where they separated, and Barnabas took John and went to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and went back to the churches that he had founded in his first missionary journey, the churches of Syria and Cilicia. He was confirming the churches, verse 41 of the previous chapter. But then it says, then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, two cities very closely connected. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went through the cities and delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. So what we learn from this is that Timothy was converted during Paul's first missionary journey. When Paul went to the cities of Derbe and Lystra, and probably Timothy was in the city of Derbe. And when Paul was there, he preached the gospel, and a young man by the name of Timothy was converted. And what we pick up in chapter 16 is now Paul's going back to this church on his second missionary journey. And when he comes to the church there, he learns of this man, Timothy, who has a good reputation. He's well reported of, it says in verse 2, by the brethren who were there at Lystra and Iconium. He had built a reputation already concerning his zeal for the Lord, his faith, his concern for others, his evangelism, and his Christian walk. We also see here that he was born from a mixed marriage. A woman who was a Jew and member of the Old Testament people of God had married a Greek, which was not uncommon in the dispersion of the Jews among the Gentile lands and cities. Doesn't mean that it was acceptable, but it was a fact. And that's what we see here. And we learn from 2 Timothy that his mother was a God-fearing woman, a godly woman. And we can perhaps assume that she too responded in faith to the gospel when it was preached. And we also learn that she herself had a godly mother. And it was through the ministry of his mother and grandmother that Timothy was taught the scriptures, the holy scriptures, that were able to make him wise unto salvation. And then when Paul came, he was already prepared because he knew the Old Testament scriptures. So when he heard the gospel, he knew that Jesus was that promised Messiah. By the gift of the Holy Spirit opening his eyes, he believed and he was saved. His father was a Greek, and the fact that his father was a Greek does not necessarily mean that he himself was not a believer. But he had never become, apparently, a full proselyte to Judaism, which would have meant accepting circumcision. He could have been one who was at the gate, they said. He attended the synagogue, listened to the messages, was considered a God-fearer, but didn't take the step of full commitment, which for a man meant circumcision, a Gentile man. And the reason why we deduce that, if he had done that, it would have been sure that his son would have been circumcised as well, but he never was. And so either his father was only a God-fearer and not a full follower, or he may himself never have been any kind of an interest or follower of the Lord God revealed in the Old Testament at all. But Timothy is taken and circumcised because he is half Jewish, and Paul knows that this will be a great offense to the Jews in those quarters. They know that his mother is a Jew, and therefore he should be circumcised, but his father is a Greek, and therefore he hasn't been circumcised. And this will be a stumbling block. And so to remove that, becoming all things to all men, he wants him to be circumcised. And then we see in verse 4 that as they went, that includes Silas, Paul, and now Timothy. So Timothy begins his ministry with Paul at this point, and as a fellow missionary, walking with the great Paul in his second missionary journey, and he was to remain at Paul's side as an assistant, though he was sent on various missions, and he was away from Paul for an extended period of time. He was Paul's assistant, an associate, from this time until Paul died. And then after that, he continued to walk in the faith. Some of the characteristics we see in the New Testament concerning Timothy is that he was a man who could be trusted. He was loyal to Paul, which was a good thing, because Paul was the kind of man that you should be loyal to, for he followed Christ and he was a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was loyal and he was faithful to Paul, but more so, he was loyal and faithful to the Lord, and that's why he was so faithful to Paul. He was not a mere follower of men. He was a faithful man, and he was Paul's most trusted and valuable fellow worker, apparently. Titus was also another very important worker, and so on, but it seems from the reading of the New Testament that Timothy had the highest esteem and trust. And very important works were committed to him. We also learn from the New Testament that Paul considered Timothy as his son in the Lord, because this was the fruit of his ministry. This was his disciple who had been converted under his preaching. But he also noticed that Timothy, though he's faithful, though he's a godly man, he was somewhat shy and timid in his personality. Which, by the way, teaches us in the context of our sermon that shy and timid people can be used of God. We think only those who are bold and out front and speak and really can come on strong, they're the ones that God really uses. Well, that wasn't the kind of man that Timothy was. He seemed to be a more quiet, reserved type man, but a man of courage, a man of strength, a man of faith. We also learned that the New Testament, particularly in 1 Timothy 5:23, that he seems to have had health problems, digestive problems. And that's in that famous passage that's misused to indicate people can just go drink wine at their pleasure. He recommends a medicinal use of a little wine. It's better understood that Paul himself was a man of abstinence, and that Timothy followed that, and Paul had to say, I really think for health's sake, you ought to take a little wine, because that will help your digestion. Can God use people who lack robust health? Yes, he can. Shy, timid, not in the prime of health, and yet he was a man greatly used of God. Now, we don't know what happened to Timothy, but church history records that he was martyred. He was left at Ephesus. And he served at Ephesus for many years, as we learn from the pastoral epistles. And what church history and tradition tells us, and this is not recorded in the book of Acts or anywhere in the New Testament, so we have to understand that it might not be accurate. But what church history tells us is that Timothy was beaten to death by an angry mob when he had reproved them for their idolatry. They turned on him, and he was beaten to death for reproving idolatry in the Ephesians, in that culture, in that city. It's Timothy. And Paul says, I have nobody else like him. Like-minded. It's more than just thinks the same, but of one soul with me. He feels like I do about things. He thinks like I do about things. We are one in regard for our concern for the church of Jesus Christ and for you Philippians. And when the word that is used here of who or which, it's a qualitative word. I have no one. Who? will naturally care for your state. He's like me. He thinks like me. He feels like me. And nobody else is of the same nature as him who will so naturally care for your state. Now, the word natural here is used in the sense of not something that's put on, not fake, not phony. This is his natural state. This is what he really is. That's what the word natural means here. The word could be translated something like sincerely or genuinely. And so natural is in the sense of genuine. He's someone who can be trusted. He's natural and he's sincere in what? His care for you. His care for you. His concern for you. Now, this is a strong word, the word that is used here, for the word care. It means to be deeply concerned about. He says he's deeply concerned about you. He's deeply concerned about your state in Christ. The word means the care that comes from the pressure or the weight that grows out of a true concern for the welfare of others. He's the man. Here is the character of chapter 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is Timothy. And remember, after Paul quoted that, he went in to talk about how Christ is the epitome of this, how he did not care about himself and his own prerogatives, his own blessings, but he left those, set those to the side, came down incarnate of the Virgin Mary. And not only that, he came into the world to be a servant. And he came to serve men, not to be served. And then as a servant, he then gave his life on the cross for us. Let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus, who does not look upon his own things, but on the things of others. He's concerned about others. This is Timothy. He care for your state. He will be concerned about your things. He is the epitome. He is like Jesus in this sense. He looks upon the things of others. Now, interestingly, this word is used in a negative context. Be careful for nothing. There's the word care. In this context, it's talking about personal anxieties that come about because of your failure to trust God. That's a bad use. The context we're looking at is a good use, where it's not selfish. It's not because you're failing to trust God. Here he's talking about this strong concern and even anxiety that you have over the welfare of others. Anxious for them. It's not that you just, well, I care about other people. I'm concerned about them. But you're actually anxious over it. It's a weight upon you. It pulls you down unless you come to the Lord and you give your burden to him. And so this is the kind of man Timothy was. He's a man who is concerned about others. The work of the Lord so centers on people, does it not? It's not about things as so much as it's about people. And even when we talk about the truth being at the center of the work of God, it's that we might bring truth to people who are lost in darkness and unbelief and error and foolishness. And so God is looking for people who are concerned about other people, who are concerned about others, just like he is. That's why he sent his son into the world. Jesus came because he loved us and gave himself for it. Jesus came because of his genuine concern for you and I. And they're the kind of people that God is looking for today. Would you choose someone to babysit your child who didn't like children? No. Would you choose someone to take care of your pets who hated animals? No. Would you choose someone to fix your car who hated automobiles and engines and didn't want to get their hands greasy? I don't think so. Neither will God choose to show himself mighty through someone who doesn't have a care and concern for people. If you want to be used of God, if we want to be used of God, we need to develop a concern, a genuine concern, a natural concern for others. Natural in the sense it's not put on. It's something that's real. What's the second characteristic? A commitment to the cause of Christ. Concern for others, now commitment to the cause of Christ. The second reason is given in verse 21. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. The word seek here means to desire something, to strive after it, to earnestly seek for it. The problem is that all are seeking or striving after and desiring things that concern themselves primarily. Now, there's obviously a level in which we have to do that. We are to take care of ourselves. We are to make sure that we're eating properly and getting the proper sleep and those kind of things. Certainly, we need to be very concerned about taking care of ourselves and making sure that we're not a burden to others because of neglect. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about own in the sense their own agenda, their own glory, their own wealth, their own pleasure, their own praise. The problem is this is what all of us seek. And the thing that is amazing here is what Paul says, I have no man like-minded, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. Now, one thing this does teach us is that Paul did not have other of his associates at his side at the very time he wrote the Philippians letter, because it's impossible to think that he was referring to Silas or to Luke or to other of his associates or Titus in this way. They were not with him at the time. We can, I think, be pretty clear on that. Timothy was, but of all of the other people around Paul, and we don't know how many there were while he was in Rome, we learned in chapter 1 of Philippians there were some who were there who were Christians that were actually trying to make his situation worse. But we do know this, with all those who were at Paul's side or near him that he could have called on, there was nobody there in all of Rome in the church that was like-minded like Paul that would actually care for them as Paul would, because all of them were in some way seeking their own, and that was disqualifying them from this mission. Perhaps it even came about like this when Paul was seeking for someone to go to the Philippians, which would have been a long and dangerous journey from Rome. Nope, can't do it, Paul. I'm busy. I have other things that I need to attend to. I don't know. But in some way, Paul comes to this point and says nobody else is willing because they're seeking their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. This is the idea of selfish ambition that's also spoken of in chapter 2 earlier in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory could be translated selfish ambition. Don't let it be done through that. Not strife, not ambition to advance yourself, but rather in lowliness of mind, let us all esteem others better than ourselves. Paul said, they're just all seek their own. Now, if we were beside Paul, if we were in the context there, what do you think he would have said about us? Would have we been involved in that? Our own welfare, our own happiness, our own comfort, the primary motivating factor in our lives. Timothy wasn't that way. The primary motivating factor in Timothy's life were the things of Jesus Christ, the things that belong to Christ, the things that belong to his kingdom, his church, his people, his gospel, his truth, his kingdom, his word. These were the things that were uppermost in the mind of Timothy. While the rest and the all here seems to be in context referring to other professed Christians are seeking their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Perhaps this is an insightful commentary on the weakness of the church today in America. We're seeking our own. Yeah, we're Christians. Yeah, we profess the Lord. Yeah, maybe we're truly saved. But the uppermost factor that determines our lives is our own things, not the things that be of Christ. In the building up of the body of Christ, the salvation of the lost, the Great Commission, and so on. Perhaps we can have a couple of examples from some interpretive translations that might help us here in understanding this phrase. Your interpretive translations, your paraphrastic, dynamic equivalent translations are more like commentaries. They're not the kind of Bible you should use as your study Bible, because they're just giving you what men think, like a commentary would. But here's what the New English Bible says about this phrase: "For all seek their own, not the things of Christ." He says, "They are all bent on their own ends, not on the cause of Christ." Or as Phillips' translation says, "All the others seem to be wrapped up in their own affairs and do not really care for the business of Jesus Christ." Timothy is truly a gem. And gems are rare. He is a rarity in a world where we are all bound and by nature seeking our own. Timothy's whole life was given to the cause of Christ. He was committed to it, deeply committed to it. What does it mean to be deeply committed to a cause? Perhaps we can illustrate this through the words of a young communist that were spoken back in the earlier days of the communism and its rise in the 60s and 70s. I don't have the exact date, but it would have been from some time when communism was taking its root in the 20th century. Here's what this young communist said. Now, I'm using this as an illustration of what commitment means. Not that we want to be committed to communism, but what does it entail? Here's what he said. Here's what the communist said, the young communist. "The communist cause is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my bread and my meat. I work at it in the daytime and dream of it at night. It holds, its hold grows on me, not lessens as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship or even a conversation without relating it to this force which both guides and drives my life. I've already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad." End quote. That's commitment to a sad and delusioned cause, yes. But that's commitment. A person whom God uses must be committed to the cause of Christ. They put everything within the context of that cause and of serving it. I'm going to try to take that illustration and from the communists and put Christ in there. The cause of Christ is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my bread and meat. I work at advancing the cause of Christ in the daytime, and I dream of it at night. The hold of the kingdom of Christ grows on me, not lessens, as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot have a friendship. I cannot even have a conversation with someone without relating it to Christ, this one who both guides and drives my life. I may go to jail because of it, and if necessary, I'm ready to lay down my life for it. It's Timothy, and that's the kind of person God uses. Are we those who seek the things which are of Christ or the things that are our own? Are we seeking things in a self-centered way? A.W. Tozer, a fine pastor, preacher, and writer, drew up these 7 rules of self-discovery. Let's see how we do with them. We may be known by the following 7 things: what kind of people we are, what we're committed to. Number 1, what we want most. What we want most. What do you want most at this moment? It's going to discover who you really are. Secondly, what we think about most. What do you think about most? What do I think about most? When the mind is able to go into neutral, what do we think about? When we don't have to think about something else, like our work or a conversation we're in or something, where does our mind go? Number three, how do we use our money? Self-discovery. How do you and I use our money? That will tell a lot about who we are, where our commitment is. Number four, what do we do with our leisure time? Leisure time is time that's not under anybody else's command. We can do with it as we please. What do we do with our leisure time? What you do with your leisure time will help you discover who you are, really. Number five, the company we enjoy. That is, the friends, the companions that we enjoy being with. Now, notice the word we enjoy, because sometimes we're forced to be with companions we don't want to be with. Just the whole press of life with people, and we don't really enjoy being with them. But who are the ones we choose to be with? Who do we feel comfortable with? Whose company and companionship do we enjoy? Where do we find who are the people that are our friends? Number six, whom and what do we admire? Sports athletes? Rich businessmen? Macho men with rippling muscles, and those who, well, you know, who do you admire? And this is an interesting one. What do we laugh at? Someone tells what we call a dirty joke, do we laugh at it? Someone gives an anecdote to embarrass someone, speaks evil of someone, mocks them, and everybody's laughing. Do we join in the laughter? What do we want most? What do we think about most? How do we use our money? What do we do with our leisure time? What is the company that we enjoy? Whom and what do we admire? And what do we laugh at? Seven rules for self-discovery. And if Christ and his cause is number one, all of those questions and rules of self-discovery will in some way involve the Lord Jesus. What we want most is to know him, to advance his kingdom. What we think about most is his love, his truth, his word, his people. We use our money to promote his cause. When we have leisure time, we take down a book that will edify us or something of this sort. The company we enjoy are his followers, especially those who love him. We want to be around those who are praising Jesus. Who and what we admire are men and women of God who have stood faithful for him, who have served him faithfully. And what do we laugh at? That's a little bit harder one to relate, but we certainly do not laugh at anything that is unclean. What we would laugh at would be those things that are good humor. And there is good humor. There are things that are not demeaning to anyone. Humor that like shows the folly of all of us have, that we can laugh at ourselves. Oh, yeah, I do that. You know, in a positive way. We all understand that. But we certainly don't laugh at people, mock them. We don't laugh at Christians. A lot of people laugh and mock Christians, the fools, for believing what they believe. We don't laugh at immoral things and so on. Now, Timothy was a man who made the cause of Christ the center of his life. And so Paul says, that's why I'm sending him, for all seek their own, not the things, not the cause of Christ. And finally, a proven character. We need a proven character. Not only the concern for the welfare of others, not only a commitment to the work of Christ and the cause of Christ, God is going to use those who have a proven character in the work of Christ. And we saw this when we looked in chapter 16 of Acts a minute ago, when Paul came back on his second missionary journey and came to Lystra and Derbe there. And the people said, "This Timothy, you need to take notice of him, Tim Paul. He has conducted himself well. He has shown himself to be a zealous Christian." Paul was so impressed with the testimony concerning Timothy, and as he spoke with Timothy, he enlisted him as a fellow missionary in the work of Christ. He has a proven character. So let's look here at the passage again. He says in verse 23, "But you know the proof of him. I can send him to you because he has proved himself among you." He has a proven character. Particularly, Paul says, it was like a son with his father. He has served with me in the gospel. He has shown to me the loyalty and devotion as his father. I am his spiritual father, and he came along with me, and he learned from me. He was willing to submit himself to me and to my counsels and my direction, and he showed himself true and faithful to me. He has proved himself. He has served with me in the gospel. Timothy had the mind of Christ. He was a servant, as we saw also in chapter 2 in the earlier part. And he proved himself at Paul's side. Paul found him to be a faithful man. Paul was looking at his character. He was evaluating him to see where this man was in terms of his commitments, in terms of his concern, but also in terms of his character. And he says, "I've learned this is a man you can trust. And that's why I'm sending him. He has a proven character in the work of Christ." And that's why Paul entrusts this important task to him. He was a faithful man, and he could be trusted. We could even maybe use the word faithful or faithfulness to sum up his proven character in the service of Christ. God is looking for faithful people through whom he might show himself mighty. As his eyes go through to and fro throughout the world, he's looking for those who will actually carry out their commitments, fulfill their duties and responsibilities. And you see, when God is looking, if he looks into your life now and he sees you as a man working on a job, are you being faithful in your job? Are you doing the work well? Are you doing it right? "For he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much." It is the faithfulness in the little things of life, doing your chores, fulfilling your commitments, doing the things that have been entrusted to you. Small, yes, they may be, but you're doing it well. You're doing it well. And God's eyes go through them. There's a man, there's a woman I can trust, I can use. They take seriously the duties committed to them. Paul, to Timothy later on in 2 Timothy 2:2, said, "The things thou hast heard among me, commit thou to faithful men." Don't waste your time committing these things and investing your life in discipleship in men who are not faithful. We don't have enough time, Timothy. Find the faithful men. Pour your lives into the faithful men, because they will take it and they will then in turn teach others. But the unfaithful men, you'll pour yourselves into it and they won't care. It'll be a dead end. And we can't afford dead ends in the kingdom. We need to go forward. So he says, commit them to faithful men. The great parable of the stewards was, "A well done, thou good and faithful servant." That was the word of the master to his servants, which Jesus uses to illustrate what God will say when we are called before him in judgment. What he's going to be looking for is that quality of faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful." And in Proverbs 26, "Many men will proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find?" It's one of the reasons why the Lord's eyes ran to and fro during the days of Ezekiel, and there was no one to stand in the gap, because he couldn't find a faithful man, faithful woman. The calling is to prove ourselves in our lives to be faithful in the little things, the smaller things that God gives us. And as we are faithful in them, He will commit more and more into our care. God is a wise God. He's not a foolish God. He doesn't commit riches into the hands of unfaithful men and women. He doesn't commit the blessings and responsibilities of marriage to young people who are not faithful. Oh, you might get married, but it will not be under God's blessing, and you will suffer. But we need to be faithful in our responsibilities, in our relationships. We need to be faithful. All of these things are preparation for life to come. Have we been faithful in the basics? Are we reading our Bibles? If we're not even reading our Bibles in a regular, systematic way, if we're not coming to God in prayer, is God going to commit to us greater things? If we won't speak to anyone at any circumstance, even when God gives us the open door, a word of witness for Christ, is He going to commit to us greater spiritual responsibilities? How am I using my money? We want to be successful. We would like to have lots of wealth. God is not going to entrust it to you if you're not being faithful with what you have. And if you're not being faithful with what you have and wealth does come your way, it's going to be a judgment, not a blessing. You're going to ruin yourself with it. You're going to destroy yourself with it. And so these are the kind of things that we need to ask ourselves. Are we being faithful in the things that are before us right now? We often dream, if I'm in this position, I'll be faithful. I'll be true. I'll be trustworthy. Well, I'm not really right now, but when I get into that place, you can be sure I'm going to be faithful. I'm not really too faithful and true and trustworthy right now, but when I get married, my wife will be able to trust me. I'll be faithful then. No, you won't. If you're not faithful now, if you're not doing and fulfilling your responsibilities now, you won't be then either. Because it doesn't work that way. Our mind is, when we get the big responsibility, then we'll actually get serious and we'll do what we're supposed to do. But it doesn't work that way. Because it's about character. And character controls what we think and do. And though we might force ourselves to do certain things for a limited period of time, character always comes to the surface. It's like the cream. It always rises to the surface. And our character always comes to the surface sooner or later, and our true self is revealed. And if it's a bad character, it will bring us down. And so here are the things that we see in Timothy and what God is looking for as His eyes go throughout the world. We see in Timothy these wonderful characteristics of a genuine concern for others, of a deep commitment to the cause of Christ, and of a proven character in His work for Christ. Are these qualities in our lives? Is it in my life? Is it in your life? This is the kind of person God not only can use, not only will use, He is using. Even if you didn't fully understand it. If you have a concern for others, God's going to be working through you. If you're really committed to the cause of Christ, you're going to be advancing that cause, whether you're even consciously thinking of yourself as some real important servant of Christ. You are important. But you might not have used to say, all I am is a mother of young children. What am I doing? If you've got that concern and love for your children, if you have that commitment to Christ, you're going to be raising your children for Christ. And you're going to have, if you have that character, a proven character, it will be shaping your children for Christ. So whether because we sometimes have strange ideas of what it means to be a servant of Christ, like preachers, missionaries. And if we're not that, well, we're just laymen and lay women and secondary members. That's not really biblical. Everybody has their own path and calling to walk. And God will use you mightily in it. If you have a genuine concern for others, you have a full commitment to Christ and his cause, and that you have a character, a good character, the godly characteristics of a moral, upright, faithful life, God will use you. And that's who he's looking for. He's looking for Timothys, the kind of people that we see in the passage here. And may God find such among us. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessing on the text and upon this challenging word that we see in Philippians concerning Timothy, the example that he is. That, Lord, we might learn from it. We might seek it. We might pray for it. And I pray for it now for each one of us, regardless of our age, regardless of our circumstances. Here is the person that you're looking for. Here is the one who can make up the hedge, stand in the gap, reach souls for Christ, build churches, and turn back the tide of evil that is sweeping over our land. Lord, may it be so in our lives. May we have this concern, this commitment, and this character. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, interaction. Any men have any comments today? Scott.
Yes, thank you for the message this morning. It was very good for all of us to hear, very challenging and convicting.
Thank you.
I have one addition.
Good.
To the point number three on proven character.
Okay.
I think that one that should be added to that is humility, the type of person who is not trying to make a name for himself.
Yeah.
If you look throughout Scripture and also throughout history at the type of men and women God chose, they were not the type of people that were out there trying to make a name for themselves, trying to become famous, trying to be influential. When God chose Moses, Moses tried to talk God out of it. When Gideon was chosen, well, he's saying, well, who am I? I'm nobody.
Yeah. Good.
Esther, she didn't sign up for a beauty pageant to show everybody who she was. She was chosen. Daniel and his three friends, they were chosen by the king through God's providence. In history, I think of men like John Calvin, who had to be persuaded to stay in Geneva. He wasn't, that wasn't his plan.
He didn't feel competent.
And George Washington, after he had defeated the greatest empire in the world, people wanted to make him the king. And he's like, no, I want to go home to my farm and be a farmer. And so he had to be persuaded to come back and lead the nation. So these are the types of men and women that God chooses, ones that are humble, and they're there to magnify Christ's name, not their own name.
Very good. Thank you very much, brother. Excellent addition. Okay. What are the three C's? Want to give them to me? Concern, number one. Number two, commitment. Number three, character. Concern for others, commitment to Christ, and character in the sense of a godly character. May God help us pursue those by the Holy Spirit in light of the gospel. Not a works thing. It's grace. All right. We'll conclude now with our hymn.